you glad he didn't go up another half step? Jeff Holloway is a very gifted piano player, and he loves key changes. So he loves to take it up a notch. This morning, we have mentioned many times this phrase, the name of God, the name of Jesus. Pastor Dave baptized three people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that's a command that Jesus gives, that when we baptize people, we baptize them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit. It's one of those phrases that in a church setting, we use a lot. In settings where people are mimicking the church or perhaps even mocking the church, you'll often hear them call out in the name of Jesus. I won't do it in the mocking tone with which they do it, but you know what I'm talking about. It's one of those churchy phrases that we use, but maybe we don't appreciate its meaning. Or if I were to walk around the room and say, when we say in the name of Jesus, what are we saying? It might be interesting the kind of responses we would get, kind of an open mic to see what the responses would be. And as I was looking at Acts chapter 3 and we continue our series on God's people and the power of prayer, it's the name of Jesus that stands out in Acts chapter 3 and for that matter for chapter 4. You see, we're going to look at a text this morning that mentions prayer. You don't see the church praying per se, or you don't have a teaching portion of Scripture that says, here's how you pray. You just see them doing it. And then you see God at work while they're doing it. So prayer isn't necessarily the central point of the text. Then you see a miracle performed by an apostle. And the apostles are all with the Lord now, and so we don't have apostles on the earth doing miracles. I believe God does miracles through his people, that God in his own sovereignty and in his own counsel can choose to do a miracle, but it's not like he has miracle workers that he assigns today. So what do we do with this text? And as you keep reading it and reading it, you find out that the text is not about the miracle and it's not about how to pray. It's about the name of Jesus. And that's not a churchy phrase. That's what the text is about. Jesus is showing off himself to this crippled man and to Peter and John, the apostles, the servants of the Lord, so that thousands can hear about his name in a brief moment of time. The miracle isn't the story. It's the preaching of Jesus that becomes the story. The miracle is the setup, which is how miracles were supposed to work anyways. So as we read the text together in just a moment, our goal this morning is to understand the name of Jesus a little bit better. To know the name of Jesus and know our relationship to the name of Jesus as a people of God and as a church so that we can pray. Oh, that we can pray in the name of Jesus as we carry out the work that he's given us. So let's open our Bibles, if you haven't already, to Acts chapter 3. And I will read the word of the Lord to us. 16 verses is how far we'll go. We'll mention others along the way, but we're going to go with 16 this morning, starting in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk? the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God has raised from the dead. To this we're witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. This is about the name of Jesus. So let us understand the concept of a name in the culture of the day, because the way that names were used in that day are not exactly the same way that names are used in our culture. It's not entirely different, and I think we're starting to swing back this way a little bit, but there's enough of a difference that we just need to see it and acknowledge it. So we're gonna look at names now and then. Now, a name today, if you were to look at it, I think my clicker decides it wants a day off, so if you could advance that for me. Now, today, a name represents identity. This is probably going to be more familiar with us. Identity. What my name means is not as important as who it identifies. So some of you have names and you have no idea what your name means, where it originates. It's your name. It was a family name. My son has a name. His first name is from my family and his middle name is from my wife's family. So names are often associated with families. It's always fun to tell people what their names mean. Oh, maybe it's not always fun, but it can be. And in children's church, we've done that from time to time. We talked to the kids and what their names mean, and they found out that my name, Adam, I was named Adam because I was the firstborn of my generation, but it means dirt. And so sometimes you'll hear them call me Pastor Dirt, and that's all right with me. My mom was devastated. She, I'm so sorry. I said, hey, that's what I am, but by the grace of God. But it's all about identity. If you say, what's his name or what's her name? If you're talking about somebody, what's his name? What's her name? The next thing you think to answer with is the actual name of the person because you're identifying them. But in those days, a name represented character. A name represented character. To say, what's his name or what's her name was to say, who are they? What are they like? What's their authority? What's their ability? Or as I have on the screen, it represented their qualities as a person, either what they already possessed as a quality, or maybe the parents named this person that way because they hoped that person would inhabit those qualities. It reflects on their actions. It's kind of like modern day nicknames. You may have a nickname or two, and they may be based off of certain things you did, whether you like the nickname or not. And athletes have nicknames that we give to them all the time. I came out of Chicago, and so we had a time when we watched Michael Jordan play against Magic Johnson, right? And so you have nicknames that maybe match something about their quality. In the Bible, we have examples of names. Sometimes as a person's qualities changed, their name was changed. Abraham, imagine being Abraham when your character was known as Exalted Father, and yet you don't have children. How much of a hurt would that have been to carry that? There's this guy, he's walking around, he's come from Ur, he's making his way down, we don't know what's going on. He's bringing a whole caravan with him. What's his name? What's he like? Well, he's Exalted Father, but he didn't have any kids. Then his name was changed to Abraham, father of a multitude. Turns out the Lord gave him the right name to begin with and then enhanced it because he has a plan to have many sons of Abraham. We could go to Isaac too, but Jacob, that was his name. He was a cheater, a deceiver, and he spent his life Jacobing people until he wrestled with God, and God changed him and said, that's not you anymore. Now you're the one who wrestles with God, or the one that God wrestles with. So he changed his name to Israel, wrestles with God. Or Saul, I'm speaking of Saul who became Paul. All right, Saul, who persecuted the church in the book of Acts, we'll get to know him. He persecuted the church as an aggressive enemy because he wanted to be the Hebrew of Hebrews. He wanted to be a model Hebrew, a righteous man. The name Saul means asked for or desired. He wanted to be a Saul, some of the people ask for and desire. God got a hold of Saul's life and changed it to Paul, which means little, small. Because after that, after Christ met Paul, Paul's mission in life was to make much of Jesus, not much of himself. And so you see how names represent the character of a person, the quality of a person. Just to give a couple examples, when we are speaking in someone's name in those days, if you came and spoke in someone's name, you were representing their authority, you were representing their personality, their character, their ways. So you better speak according to their character. Sean Harding is in our church. If Sean Harding, he works with a lot of times with football players in the community. Imagine if Sean was asked to speak to the football team before the game started and he couldn't make it. And he called me up and he said, "Hey, I need you to go and speak in my name." And so I went to the team and I said, "Look, Sean can't be here, but I come in his name. And here's the message he has for you. Don't worry about playing according to the rules. Do whatever it takes to win. Don't worry about who you become as a person and only eat vegetables." Now, the laughs come from people who know the name of Sean, right? They would know, they'd sniff out pretty quick, nothing I said matches who he is, right? When we come in the name of Jesus, are we matching who he is? All right, that's a question that our church has to always keep before us. I remember a time when I was a senior in high school, I had a friend who was living out of state and she was returning to her home, and about 60 miles into the journey, her car broke down. And I didn't know what to do, so my grandparents said, "Call Raleigh." He was the town mechanic. Raleigh got his tow truck, went 60 miles one way, picked her up, went 60 miles back, and then fixed the car. When I went back to Raleigh, I had to work out a deal because I didn't have a credit card. I was only 17, and so I couldn't pay for it up front, and she didn't have any money, and her parents lived two states away. So I said, "Raleigh, I don't know what to do. I don't know if you'll let us have the car or not." And he said, "Go ahead, take it. Let her go home. Don't worry about paying it. The McCunes have always been good customers." So because I had the name McCune, not because of my qualities, but because of the character of my grandparents and of my father and of my uncle and his wife, my aunt, I was given a blessing because I bore the name McCune. It was because of their character. So that's the connection we want to make with the name of Jesus. When the name of Jesus is spoken in Scripture here, it is connecting with his character, with his qualities, with his works, his work of dying on the cross for our sin as an acceptable substitute because of his righteous life, and then having been buried and then beating death by rising from the dead and being given a name which is above every name. That's the Jesus we talk about, his quality, his works, and his authority, because Jesus said, "All authority under heaven and under earth has been given to me." We must faithfully display that. And by the way, if you want to know about the characters of Jesus or about the actions of Jesus or about the authority of Jesus, we don't have to stick our finger in the wind. We just have to open up the Bible and every day learn more about him. The Bible is the revelation of God to man. It's the revelation of who Jesus is. All the scriptures point to him. And that's the privilege we get to look at so we can know more about his name. So we're going to watch Peter and John carry out a ministry in the name of Jesus and see how it connects to us. There are three ways that I think Jesus' name connects to us like it did to Peter and John. And I think it has everything to do with our prayer life. The first thing is that Jesus' name is the source of our calling. Jesus' name is the source of our calling. Every Christian has a calling on their life from God in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John were no different. They had a calling. You see, we find Peter and John in chapter 3, verse 1, going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. This is a strategic decision. This is not a random decision. You see, I don't think Peter and John were just, "Hey, John, got nothing going on? It's about ninth hour of the day. Let's go." No, this is strategic. In other words, they're on a mission, and they're on a mission to go fishing. Because it was Jesus who told Peter and John, "I will make you fishers of men." They're on a mission, and they're going fishing, and they know all the fish are in the stream at that bend at that time of day. The ninth hour is not 9 o'clock by our timekeeping. The ninth hour would have been more like 3 p.m. They base their time off of sunrise and sunset. But the ninth hour was also the third of three traditional prayer times at the temple. And it was also the hour of sacrifice. So of the three typical times the Jews would gather in the temple to pray, this was probably the most populated because it was the hour of sacrifice. And so they, we learn in chapter 2, they were devoted to the prayers. I think that includes them coming to the temple and praying at these times. Peter and John are going to go and pray. And they know that they're going to be surrounded by people that don't know that they should be praying to Jesus and in his name. It's an opportunity to fish for men. They don't even get there though, right? But we'll get to that in a second. God has a different plan for their day that day. But that's what they were up to. They were on a mission. They know what they're about. That's the key. They know what they're about. They had a calling on their life from Jesus that matches Jesus' name. Now, I want to do a little bit of just a quick walkthrough of some key passages that prove to me Peter and John knew they were on a mission. Okay? And we won't have time to turn to all of them, but I will turn to the first one and make mention of it. It's the end of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24. And Luke chapter 24 is the end of volume 1. Right, Luke and Acts are written by the same person, by Luke. And they were meant to be companions, volume 1 and volume 2. They were written to a man by the name of Theophilus. And so we have this cutoff point that takes us to the book of Acts. And the cutoff point is when Jesus opens their eyes, their minds to understand how the scriptures are connected and point to Jesus. And in verse 47, actually I'll read verse 46, Jesus said to the disciples, that includes Peter and John, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." You are witnesses of these things. You are going to be the testifiers of the fact that people can now turn from their sin instead of being slave to it. They can turn from their sin because there's a sin breaker known as Jesus, and he has the power to change their life. They can turn from their sin because they can be forgiven for it. They can be forgiven of their sins because somebody's already paid for them. That's Jesus. And so they are to testify that it is the name of Jesus. It is the person Jesus. By the way, his name means Yahweh is salvation. It is the name of Jesus that can allow them to say, you can turn from your ways to the Lord and ask forgiveness and be given a new life in his name. And that message has not changed. That is our message. We are now the witnesses on this earth to tell people that you don't have to keep living the way you're living. You don't have to keep living as an enemy of God. And when the Lord opens your heart to understand that you are living as an enemy of God, he'll also, I think according to John 16, open your eyes to see that Jesus is the righteous one who is your new life, that he can pay for your sins. He's already done it. You can be forgiven. You can call on Jesus to rescue you from your sin. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, his quality, his works, his authority will be saved. That's the calling on their life. He says, you are to be the witnesses of this. And then in case they forgot, or in case we forgot, because we put the Gospel of John in between Luke and Acts, you get to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and Jesus reminds them, you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. And so Peter and John know that they have a calling to make Jesus known to people so that they can repent and be forgiven of their sins. Jesus has made that possible. Sidebar, are you seeing our role in evangelism is not to change people, but to proclaim the name of Jesus so that they know they can repent and they know that they can be forgiven? So much of the pressure we put on ourselves when it comes to telling people about Jesus is we think we're supposed to change them. If I don't say the right thing, they won't change. If I trip over myself with my words or don't answer their questions the right way, then the whole thing will be cut off and then I'll screw up and God will be mad at me. The mission of God's people is to tell people that Jesus has made forgiveness possible. He has made repentance possible and that he is the life giver. We give the truth and God does the changing. The Lord adds to the church those who are being saved. Our mission is to be loudmouths, to be proclaimers, to not let anybody walk in the dark without the light of the gospel found in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what we are. That's what we can do. It takes the pressure off, puts the work on us in a way that we can do it. In Acts chapter 2, Peter does this, right? The Holy Spirit comes upon him, and boy, you talk about a sermon. Peter is not a feel-good pastor, right? He gets in there, and he's like, you all screwed up big time. You had a Messiah, and you put him on a cross, treated him as a traitor, and killed him. Way to go, guys, right? God's using him to convict. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Jesus, him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And God, through his Spirit, breaks down the hearts of so many that they call out and say, what do we do? Peter in verse 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus makes this possible, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So Peter's being a faithful proclaimer, and God catches fish that day, 3,000 of them, turning their hearts to the Lord. But he is proclaiming that it is Jesus, the person. It is his work on the cross. It is his resurrection from the dead. It is his authority as the glorified Son of God that makes repentance and forgiveness possible. And then in verse 43, we see a little tick that's slightly different between them and us. Verse 43 says, awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So Christ had given to the apostles, that being Peter and John and at that time, 10 others, okay? God had given the apostles this extra bit of authority to carry out miraculous signs and wonders, which often turns out to be miraculous healings in the book of Acts. So they know that God has given them that power, and they know that that power is just to set the ball in motion, to talk about Jesus so that they can really do their mission, which is to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. These are all things Peter and John already know. So I think when they went to the temple, they weren't just randomly going somewhere because they had nothing better to do. They were on mission. They know they are to proclaim Jesus. They know they have the authority to do wonders and work wonders. And wonder of wonders, God gives them an opportunity. But before we go to their opportunity, let's just remind ourselves as a church that even though we've not been given the commission to perform signs and miracles in the way that the apostles did, that doesn't mean God doesn't perform miracles. He just does it when he wants to do it. He has given us the same responsibility to proclaim forgiveness of sins and repentance in the name of Jesus. So let me ask it this way, Shawnee Hills. I ask you first personally, do you see that the purpose of your life is to engage people so they know about Jesus? That's why you're still here. That's why God hasn't taken you home yet once you believe in Christ. He wants you to go and proclaim. Is that your purpose? Yes. Do you see that? May God give you eyes to see it if you don't. As a church, let me ask this. Why is Shawnee Hills here? Historically, we could say we're here because there were some people like Rhea Young and her friends who prayed for God to have a witness in this town. And then some faithful people brought the gospel to the lake area and people believed on Christ. And now you got a new problem because you got believers, but nowhere for them to go, no one to disciple them. So then they went to Emmanuel Baptist Church and said, we've got a problem, but it's a good one. What do we do? And prayerfully, Emmanuel said, start a church. And then they went and got Southgate Baptist and they went and got Grace Baptist. And they all got together and said, yes, we should help plant a church in that area. We could say historically, that's why we're here. That's really not ultimately why we're here, but it's historically why we're here. We could say legally we're here because our government allows us to have freedom of worship, and so we can plant a church in Jamestown if we want to. But the reality is Shawnee Hills Baptist Church is here because God wants it to be that way. And we don't have to ask the government for permission. And we don't need any of that kind of stuff. We exist on a calling of our Savior and Lord over heaven and earth. And if the government says you shouldn't be here or you can't be here, God's in charge. We're going to testify to the one who saved us, just like Peter and John do in a couple of chapters. Do you have confidence that you were called to be a proclaimer of Jesus? That when you tell people about Jesus, you are right in the middle of where God wants you to be. It's the best place to be. Jesus is behind it, and his name's going to go forth from it. We need to have confidence and embrace the call that we've been given. Why do you go to work? Is it to put food on the table? That's a byproduct of work, but you work because you have a chance to serve people as a believer in the name of Jesus, and God will open up opportunities in your area of influence. Same thing as why you don't go to work and why you might stay home and raise your children so they will know the name of Jesus. Are you being intentional about what you're doing because you know you have a calling over your life? Are you on mission? Are you fishing? Now, Jesus' name is the source of our calling. We can tell people about Jesus because he told us to do it. But Jesus' name is also the power of our praying. He is the power of our praying. When we say that prayer is powerful, it's because Jesus is powerful, not because we have powerful prayers. It's because Jesus is the one that answers and carries them out. Do you really think and just dwell on that fact that when I talk to God in the name of Jesus, I am talking to the one who can make all things possible? And that I don't have to have the perfect words. I just have to have the righteous one speaking on my behalf. Peter and John wanted to go to pray, but God had a different plan. They're going to the temple. There's this lame man. We know that he's 40 years of age based on chapter 4. Tells us that. We know that he's been this way from birth because chapter 3 tells us that. His friends put him at the gate of the temple for the ninth hour of prayer because all the people are coming and they have money. It's considered righteous to give alms. This is a smart guy. He knows this is the best time to get financial help. And he's probably seen Peter and John, and Peter and John, maybe they saw him before, I don't know, but he sees them and he asks them to receive alms. A lifelong cripple forced to beg for his life, strategically positioned, calls out to them. Now, I don't know if Peter and John saw this coming. They would have undoubtedly seen this man before if they were going to the temple at that time. But I don't know if they planned on it. And you know how God sometimes works? When you are busy praying for opportunities, it's funny how those opportunities start to show themselves. God gives them. And sometimes you can plan an opportunity. You know you're going to meet with somebody to talk to them about Jesus. I think God does both. So let's just let it be at that. They know something's about to be up real soon anyways. And here's something about Peter and John that Jesus has already invested and trained into them. It's the reality that they are to pray in the name of Jesus. That's a command that they have. They know they are to pray and ask in his name. I want to show you that text. John knows it because he wrote it. In John 14, it'll be up on the screen here, Jesus is explaining to them and preparing to them his departure and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And this verse, which is often misused in health and wealth contexts, Jesus says to the disciples, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now, this is not a blank check. He is saying, if you ask anything that is in accordance with who I am. I don't know if your parents had certain values that you just, like lines you didn't cross, and you knew if you tried to cross them, it'd be foolish anyways. I couldn't go to my grandfather. Like, if I went to my grandfather and said, you know, "Grandpa, I'm kind of short on cash. Can I have 20 bucks? I might not even have to tell him what it's about. But if I went up and said, "Can I have 20 bucks to go buy a pack of cigarettes and some other stuff?" I ain't getting the money. It's against his value to spend money on that. And I would know better. I'm not asking. If I went to grandma and said, "Hey, grandpa said I could ask you for 20 bucks to go buy cigarettes." I'm not asking in grandpa's name, am I? Not according to his character. Not according to his values. When we ask in Jesus' name, it's not like we pray for whatever we want and then go, "In Jesus' name," like a magical formula. In the book of Acts, you're going to find people that try that. It doesn't go so well for them. But when we ask in Jesus' name, meaning when these disciples know Jesus' mission, know Jesus' values, know what he will stand behind, and then they go to the Father and ask according to those values and according to those things, Jesus himself will ask, "I will do it. I will do it so that the Father is glorified. You ask and I'll do it." Peter and John have been commanded that way. And here they have a cripple who's asking for money when what they really have is an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. And that's exactly what Peter and John were told to do. So they're gonna, I think, pray when they say in the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, or Nazareth, rise up and walk. I think they're calling on God. They're calling on Christ to act. They're not saying a magical formula. They're calling on Jesus, and Jesus is about to do it. because it's in accordance with his name. I have some evidence for this in the text. Five lines of evidence, rapid fire. Here they go. The man asks for alms, and the first line of evidence, verse 4, says, Peter directed his gaze at him. John did the same thing. That phrase for directed their gaze means they stared intently. They saw the man, and they fixed their eyes on him and just stared him down. I had a teacher in high school, Mr. Shields, who bragged he could never forget a name. And so the first day of class, he would go through the attendance roster, and he'd go, Clint. And he would just stare for like 10 seconds, and he got it. He's probably looking for moles and weird things to just never forget. But that's Peter and John. They see something's up. This isn't accidental anymore. They are directing their gaze. They are fixing their eyes. They're staring this man down because it's a showdown, and they know it. Evidence number two, they call for his full attention. He's got their attention. They want his. Hey, look at us is their command. Look at us. Fix your eyes on us. And then they say that they're ready to give him Jesus. Peter says, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you. Now, I do not think that Peter is saying this in the tone of, oh man, I really wish I could help you, but I brought no cash today. I am so sorry that I can't help you. I tell you what, I got a consolation prize. I got this Jesus. That's not at all, I don't think, Peter and John's attitude. They have already fixed their gaze. They have already called for his attention. And he's saying, I'm not giving you silver and I'm not giving you gold. That's not what I have. What I have, you want. Kind of like when Jesus asked the Samaritan woman for a drink of water and she got coy with him. And he said, if you knew who was asking for water, you'd be asking him for living water. Right? Peter and John don't feel inferior, like they can't help, like they can't speak into this, because they're on mission with Jesus, and Jesus is who this man needs. And it's what they have, is the name of Jesus to give. And so they give aggressively. I don't think they're on defense at all. I think they're on offense here. Evidence number four, they call on the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, according to his character, his authority to do this, and his ability to do this, you get up and walk. And the final piece of evidence is when he says that, when Peter says that, he doesn't stand back, he doesn't run away, he doesn't watch to see what happens. It says he arrested the man. He grabbed the man and lifted him up. Now, if you're a cripple for life and somebody tries to lift you up on your own feet, that would startle you. That would startle you. Peter and John don't wait. They say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the terminology is they arrested him like you would arrest a criminal. They seized him and lifted him up, and immediately his ankles fell into place. Strength came to him. And a man like that can't just walk. He's got to leap. He's got to leap because God has healed him. He's using his feet for the first time. They knew that the power of their praying wasn't in them. They knew that the power of their praying was in Jesus. And they were on mission for him. What Jesus calls you to, he will enable you to do. Call on him to do it. He wants to do it through you. So the takeaway for me is this, to us as well. Pray. I know that's a hard application to think. Well, we're doing a series on prayer. I wonder what they're going to ask us to do. Pray. Go to God. Honestly, when you pray, you're saying, God, I can't do anything about this. Peter didn't tell the man, I can't help you. But by praying to Jesus, he was essentially saying, God, I can't help him. You can. Right? So we go to God because we know we face situations we can't help, but God is the helper. God is the one who helps us and is the power of our praying. We can go humbly and submit our requests to God, knowing that he can handle it. Go to God in prayer because you want to see Jesus glorified by the answering of that prayer, which is why this is not the only application. It's a call to pray to God because he's powerful, but it's also a call to pray in Jesus' name. Get to know the character of your Savior. Get to know his will and pray according to his will. Pray his dreams and his plans from Scripture out. Pray his commission over your life so you pray in Jesus' name according to what Jesus would want, knowing that he will take care of what he wants. He will do it. Now, this is hard to do when you're young in the faith, although when you prayed and asked God to forgive you because you trust Jesus to be your Savior, you prayed in Jesus' name. That's what Jesus does. He's a Savior. And you prayed to be saved by him. He's going to do it. Right? So you didn't know much, but you already did it. You already prayed in his name once, and you can learn to do it. It's the mature believers who hopefully have learned who Jesus is. They know their Savior, and they can help us learn to pray according to God's will. Which is why if you're an older saint and your physical strength has been diminished, your calling for us is to pray for us. We need you to pray for us. You know how to pray for us. You've walked our walk. You fought the battles, and you know how necessary Jesus is. So pray for us in Jesus' name. Study the scriptures to know this Savior and then pray according to the scriptures. That's what God will carry out. If we just ask God for our own personal stuff, he's not beholden to that. And it may not even be according to his name. And know this, that when we pray according to Jesus' name, when we know that what we've asked for is something that delights our Lord, and he doesn't answer in the way that we thought he would, know that he answered. Because Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He didn't say, I will do what you want me to. He just said, I'll do it. That the answer that God gives through Jesus as our high priest is he knows what we need in the hour that we need it, and he knows the pressures we're under, though he never gave in to them. He's the one asking on our behalf, and if he's done that, trust that God the Father is delighted to give Jesus whatever he's asked for, which gives us the ability to have peace when we bring our supplications to God, according to Philippians 4. We know God has handled it, and he's handled it for our good, and in accordance with Jesus' name. When Jesus talks to the Father delights to hear. Do you realize prayer is like that? That's the power of praying, is Jesus involved in our prayers. So beloved, in Jesus' name, pray. Beloved, pray in Jesus' name. It's a privilege. And pray in Jesus' name with others. This is just a little practical thing. But I fail at this a lot. I'll talk to somebody and they'll be sharing their heart. Maybe I planned on getting them there, and maybe I didn't, but they start sharing their burdens and their heart, and you realize that there's a lot going on there, and they need prayer, and I want to minister to them. And if you're like me, the typical response is, I'll be praying for you, or I'll pray for you. And I don't just say that, I do it. But it would have been better if I said, can I pray with you right now? When the service is over and you're talking with each other and somebody's revealing something in their life, a burden in their life, the temptation might be to say, I'm praying for you. Or let's go talk to pastor and he can pray for you. What if we just said, can I pray with you? And then pray in Jesus' name. Let them hear the gospel when you pray. Drive-through prayer is one of those things. People pull in with all the perceived needs that they have, and it just gives us an opportunity to pray for the real need that they have. And it's awesome how sometimes God not only brings one, but brings the other just to confirm to that person that God's in charge. Ask Russell Slate about the iPad. And I don't have time to get into it today. You just ask Russell Slate, what's this business about an iPad? And watch how God answers these things. But pray with them in the name of Jesus. Let them know who you're talking to, so that you can glorify Jesus when God answers. And they know that it had something to do with Jesus when God answers. Let us pray in Jesus' name with others and make that a ministry that we have to each other and especially to those that don't know him. And finally, Jesus is not only his name is not only the power of our praying, but his name is the glory of our living. The reason we proclaim him and pray to him is because we want everything we do to give us opportunity to tell others how good he is, how great he is, that the glory of our living is not for us to get what we want, but for Jesus to get the glory he deserves. That's why we live and move and have our being. That's what Peter and John were about when the crowds went, holy cow, this guy can walk. They saw a miracle and saw it as a miracle, and Peter sees it, and instead of going, hey guys, let me show you the formula to make this thing happen, Peter goes, listen up, men of Israel, why are you even shocked at this? And why do you look at Peter, or why do you look at John and I as if we had anything special to do with it? It's not us, it's the Jesus you killed. It's the one that even Pilate wanted to let go. And you had him killed. You killed the author of life, but you didn't win. The author of life is alive. God has raised him from the dead. He is the servant of God. Just listen to some of the ways they glorify God. In verse 12, Peter gets their attention. And then in verse 13, he says, Jesus is God's chosen Messiah, his chosen servant, the one the Old Testament said would be coming. Verse 14, Jesus is the Holy One. Now, you and I are called by God to be holy as God is holy. Jesus just is holy. We follow his example. He doesn't follow an example. He just is unlike any other. He is totally devoted to God's glory. He is the righteous one. Verse 15, he is the giver, the maker, the pioneer of life itself. He's also alive, even though you guys killed him. Verse 16, he's the one who healed this man. Do you see how Peter is taking the opportunity to give the credit back where it deserves? My prayer is that God would answer great prayers of our people so that we could have great opportunity not to talk about Shawnee Hills Baptist Church or about ourselves, but to talk about Jesus the healer. I'm up for that ride. I'm up for prayer meetings that would be audacious so that we could see God move and then use the opportunity not to go see all the things God's doing to us, but to say, see Jesus? Do you see who he is? By the way, we'll be here tomorrow showing you who he is. We believe this Jesus. Peter and John call the people to repentance. We don't have time to keep going. We'll get into more of this next week. But 2,000 more people trust in Jesus. They also make some enemies. But it doesn't stop Peter and John because they know there's only one name, only one character, only one act, only one authority given under heaven that men can be rescued from God's wrath, and that's Jesus. So they're going to preach him. And we ought to proclaim him. So the takeaway for me is this. It comes right out of Psalm 115. Can I honestly with my heart pray like the psalmist? Not unto us, O Lord. Not to us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your faithful love and your faithfulness. God, give glory to Jesus and use my life to be a part of that. If it means being having all my pleasures of life taken away to see Jesus glorified, take it. If it means being used and having a big reputation, then fine, as long as Jesus gets the glory. If it means preaching Jesus and dying and being forgotten, then let me be forgotten, but let Jesus be known. Beloved, I love you. I want to serve with you. I want us to really honestly look at our lives and say, am I doing what I'm doing because I want Jesus to get all the best? Or am I wanting Jesus to help me do what I'm doing so I get the best? Do you want to be a good parent because you don't want to be embarrassed? Or do you want to be a good parent according to God's standards because you want God to be glorified through your children? Do you want to be promoted because you know the pay raise is nice? Or do you want to be promoted because you want to show what a hard worker for Jesus can be? And it opens up opportunities to tell others what motivates you and drives you. It's Jesus. Shawnee Hills Baptist Church should not be concerned about growing Shawnee Hills Baptist Church. We should be concerned about growing the reputation of Jesus in Jamestown. And if Christ were to walk in here and say, you guys over there, plant a church in Jeffersonville, and you guys over here, plant a church in Bowersville, and you guys right here, you just stay put, but keep multiplying. You got to fill these seats I just emptied. And you guys over there, would we go, I don't know, the task is too big. Maybe we would. But if Jesus called us to it, and we go in his name, he'll do it. And the day is coming when we might call on this church to help plant more churches. And I don't know what it's going to take from us, but if God has called us to go and proclaim him, let us pray that to that end, and then let us go in his name. I'll never forget when we commissioned a missionary. I won't name her because of security concerns, but Mo did the charge to her. And I don't remember anything you said, Mo, except for the end, when you said, go. In Jesus' name, go. Let's go. Let's pray. In Jesus' name, let's pray. And watch him work. Let's pray. Father, we believe that Jesus is the answer for this world. That until we get right with you, nothing will get right. But help our unbelief, for we are often silent. We are often general when we should be specific about you and your son, Jesus. We're timid. We don't ask you. We're not aggressive enough. Lord, we know it is the will of God the Father that the Son be proclaimed to all nations. And in his name, we ask for the strength and the boldness to do it in our time and in this area. Guide us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.